Growing up, I grew up in this culture. I understood divorce as something that just wasn't an option. It was nothing I really had cause to question until I got into high school and had a psychology class my senior year. During this class, our teacher told us a story about his divorce, and it was a completely different perspective that I had not really encountered. He told our class about a first marriage, which they slowly drifted apart and had growing issues and growing problems throughout their relationship. And as their marriage kind of spiraled into failure, he was attracted to another woman who was a former student of his, and he sparked up a relationship. He ended up divorcing his wife and marrying this other girl, and they were married, I think, 17 years at that point. And he said, you know, that was one of the best decisions I have ever made in my life. He said something else interesting that really stood out to me, and you know that it really shocked me and surprised me and stood out to me because I remember it all the way from back in high school. That is a rare thing for me. And so as he talked about this, he said it was really difficult for him to get a divorce because he and his family was the very first one. But he said when he got a divorce, it was like breaking down a wall. Within just a few years, he had other family members, at least three or four other family members, who followed suit and divorced their spouses. And he said something along the lines of, it was almost as if they were trapped and they needed permission to be free. And so I encountered this radical different idea about divorce. Is this a good thing? Well, God is very clear about his view on divorce and marriage. It's taught very clear in Scripture. And that's where we're going to be today in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Last week, we talked about Jesus' teachings on adultery and lust. And this is unquestionably connected to that, because lust often leads to divorce. And as Jesus teaches here, divorce also is something that leads to adultery when you divorce for the wrong reasons. And so as we look at Jesus's teachings here on divorce, he gives one reason for it: sexual unfaithfulness. And so he's saying we ought to be treating divorce with the same gravity and the same seriousness we treat adultery with. Sadly, in many cases, people feel more towards divorce like my teacher did. Is, you know, sometimes it's just the best thing to do and one of the best decisions people can make. And that's a tragedy. Let's read what Jesus has to say about divorce in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's three other passages that we're going to look at to help us understand what exactly Jesus is teaching here. The first one is Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And this is the passage Jesus refers to when he says here, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So he's going back to this passage in Deuteronomy 24 and how it was then taught by the Jewish leaders. And that passage in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, we're only going to read the first verse because you don't need to get beyond that to understand where people went wrong in interpreting this verse. So Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand. And so the Jewish leaders got a hold of this passage, and in some cases, especially in the house of Hillel, one of the rabbis that was very influential in that time, he interpreted this to mean, okay, you can give someone a certificate of divorce for almost any reason. If you find something that you don't like about them, if you find some indecency in them, you can give them a certificate of divorce, send them off, and you will be in fine shape. What they're missing here is the if. They're missing the if. And if makes all the difference in the world. It makes a statement conditional. And it's not approving what comes after that if. It's saying, if this happens, here's how not to make it worse. As you go on in that passage, if you read verses 2-4, it's saying, here's a situation that's bad that you can make a whole lot worse by doing this. And the religious teachers got a hold of that and said, okay, well, we're going to understand that to mean that you can give a certificate of divorce for any reason. And now let's apply that to some other things. If a man is choking, give him the Heimlich maneuver. If we interpreted that the same way, if a man is choking, meaning a man is choking, must be something that's okay to do to someone. That doesn't make any sense. And then give the Heimlich maneuver. It's like, okay, so if you just went up to someone at a restaurant, gave them the Heimlich maneuver, that's going to be assault. It's not going to be helpful to them if they're not choking. If is an absolutely critical question or a critical statement and a critical part. So God was not affirming giving a certificate of divorce for any reason. He was saying, here's a situation that comes about and here's how not to make it worse. Here's how not to make it even a worse situation. And on a side note, just on the practice of giving a certificate of divorce, this was an incredibly important thing for the protection of women at that time. And men. Because the at that time, under the Jewish leadership, under the Israelite law, adultery was punishable by death. And so if you didn't have that certificate of divorce and you got remarried, that could cost you your life. And so that in itself was a way to protect people, not a way to get people to feel comfortable separating from one another. And so Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, which Jesus is quoting here when he says, you have heard that it was said. And then he gives the common teaching that was given at that time. Just give them a certificate of divorce, send them away, and everything's going to be okay. He's saying that's not the right interpretation. That's not what Deuteronomy 24 is teaching. It does not encourage, condone, or allow a certificate of divorce to be given. So let's go on to the second related passage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3-9. And here in Matthew 19, 3-9, this is later on in Jesus' teaching, and a Pharisee comes up and asks about this very teaching he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So they're saying, you know, Jesus, you've taught on this a little bit. We want you to clarify your teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Why did God say that in Deuteronomy? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so here Jesus expounds on his teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. We learn three important truths from this. One, marriage was God's design from the very beginning. It's rooted in creation itself. In Genesis 2:24, when we read that passage, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, from the time that God established that, he established marriage as a core part of creation. Marriage was God's design from the very beginning, and it was never intended from the beginning to ever be separated. That is the goal. That is the ideal. That is what God calls us to reach for and strive for and work for. The second thing is marriage that God recognizes is between a man and a woman. You know, regardless of what happens with governmental laws, here in the church, we need to be the ones setting the example for marriage. And before we are too quick to jump to judgment, remember that the Bible also says keep the marriage bed pure. And so there's a lot of hubbub about about homosexuality in the church. And very often it's looking out to the community and condemning them, when what we need to be doing is looking at our own hearts and making sure in our churches marriage is honored. And we are following God's plan for marriage. And we share the gospel when we show grace and mercy and the love of God to everyone we encounter in our community. Third, divorce is only allowed because of sin. It is because of the hardness of our hearts that God has allowed divorce. And there's many things we have to do in response to sin that apart from sin would not be necessary. Prison is a prime example. No one goes on vacation to prison. No one gives to prison saying, you know, I think this is just a great thing that we are doing as a society. I'm going to give generously to these prisons because these prisons are such a good thing. No one wants prison. If there wasn't sin in the world, prisons would not exist. But because of sin, we have to figure out, what do you do with someone who has committed murder? What do you do with someone who won't stop stealing from others? How do we deal with these situations? And so in that, there has to be a response. And so God allows things to be put in place as a response to sin that are things he does not desire, that would not be necessary if there was no sin. So what God's saying is, with divorce, sometimes there needs to be a wise response to sin. When there is someone with a hard heart who will not change, who has violated God's law, then sometimes the response needs to be divorce. But it's not God's desire. God's desire is faithfulness. God's desire is a love that lasts a lifetime. God's desire is that marriage would reflect the very love of God, and so it does. All too often. The third passage we're going to look at helps us understand how to apply Jesus' teaching here, and I believe is deeply, deeply important if we want to understand what God teaches on divorce. And it's 1 Corinthians 7, 13 and 15. And here, Paul's teaching the church in Corinth, and really he's sharing what God's teaching on divorce is. He's interpreting that passage that Jesus just gave about divorce. And he says, if any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And then going down to verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So someone told Paul about a situation going on in the church in Corinth. He said, here's what's happening. We have these people in the church, and one of them has separated. A husband who's not believing is separated from his wife. His wife wants to know, can I get divorced and remarried? My husband has left. He says, look, if your husband is willing to live with you in peace, then love him and care for him and maintain that relationship. But if the husband refuses to live with you, if the husband leaves you, or if the husband says you cannot worship you and he's controlling, he says, let the husband go and you can divorce and move on. Again, this is in response to the sin of a husband who will not change. He's saying, here is the situation on the ground. So he's interpreting this passage of Jesus in such a way that we see, should we look at it and say, okay, if there is not adultery, then no one should ever get divorced? Well, Paul says, well, here's another situation that it may apply to. Many people ask about abuse and say, should someone really stay married with someone who is abusive to them, who will not change? No. The answer is no, you have to protect yourself. Not because you're abandoning God's law, but because God's law permits divorce in the cases where someone has a hard heart and it is damaging physically, emotionally, or spiritually to a person. But here's the other side of that. Divorce is sometimes necessary, but it is never good. Even though we may have to get a divorce, we should never take the position of, oh, that was the greatest decision ever. What a shame that we would look at sin and brokenness in that way. No, it ought to grieve us. We ought to recognize this is hurtful. Divorce in Scripture is shown as the last option when all else has been attempted, and when someone is at risk of not being able to live in any semblance of peace because of the actions of their spouse. Paul even prefaces this passage in verses 10 here in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband." The wife should not separate from her husband. The husband should not separate from the wife. If there is a way to work it out, to live at peace, do it. It's worth the work. It's worth the fight. And now we see God's perspective on divorce. We see what God has had to say about divorce. And now we can look at our world and see a little bit of why. 42% of first marriages end in divorce in our country. It goes up for the second and third to 60% of second marriages and 72% of third marriages. Many people think that, okay, well, I've learned something from my first marriage, I'm going to get it right with the second marriage. Unfortunately, in far more cases than not, it doesn't work that way. The estimated yearly cost of divorce on taxpayers alone is $112 billion a year, mainly because many people are thrown into poverty because of divorce. That is 20% of our entire defense budget. Every single year that we are spending on divorce. And that's just what the taxpayers are spending. That's what it costs us for the legal process and for helping and for welfare, because husbands have not stepped up and taken their responsibility to take care of their families, and wives have not stepped up and they have taken away what God has created. $112 billion. The average out-of-pocket cost for someone getting a divorce, $15,000. And the money is the least important thing about it. It is the least important part of it. If that was the only cost, the cost would be cheap. But it takes on average two years for children to heal from feelings of anger, anxiety, and loss after a divorce. 2 years before you see them recover from that. Children are more likely to live in poverty, to drop out of high school, to use drugs, and to get divorced themselves and continue on this process. Remember what my teacher said that really shocked me? He was like, it was like opening the doors, breaking down the wall. I got divorced, and then everyone else said, you know what? That seems like a good idea. I don't need to keep working on this and struggling through this. I can find someone else who's going to be far better. And for 60% of people, that doesn't work. And yet we often think the grass is greener on the other side. And like many of you, I've certainly seen the anger that fills the heart of a young man who wants to know why their dad has left. I've seen the longing and the anxiety and the striving for attention and affection in many young women. And I've seen many husbands and wives ask God, why? Why would you allow this to happen? How could God love me if I have done, if my spouse has left me? How could God's love be faithful? And so we understand in Malachi 2:16 why God tells us God hates divorce. And so should we. This does not mean that God's grace is not greater. For every situation of divorce, God has the power to redeem it. When we turn back to Him, God does have that new plan and beautiful plan. God never leaves us alone. God never leaves us hopeless. And so don't feel like if you have had a divorce in the past that God is going to waste that hurt and that struggle in your life. God can do great things. God can bring healing in any situation. God is the one who transformed the cross, the symbol of death, into the symbol of life. Don't believe that He can't do that for you. He can, and He will if you turn your life over to Him. But understand, there is a cost to divorce, and it is far greater than anyone wants to recognize and admit. Let me just share with you a poem from a young man who I think captures well the feelings that many people have in the midst of divorce.
So a man named Alex Avery, and he prefaced the poem with this: "When I was very young, my parents split up and I had to stay with my mom. I recently moved across the country from my dad and his side of the family, and I decided to write this poem about my family kind of falling apart and how I feel inside about it." He said, "Broken dreams turning into silent screams, listening to the loud noise, oh boy, how it destroys. The way things used to be, a family now starting to flee, broken into pieces, how my heart screeches. Deep inside my heart, everything's falling apart. If you look into my eyes, you'll then start to realize the things I say are lies. Can't you hear my cries? I want to go back to the start before I got a broken heart. I miss my family as a whole, but life decided to take a toll. If I reach inside of me, maybe, just maybe, I'll be free. I will tell you, there is freedom, but it's not inside of us. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who can bring healing. Jesus Christ is the one who can bring hope. Jesus Christ is the one who can put our broken pieces back together." But if we look just at this negative command, the thou shall not part, do not get divorced unless there's sexual infidelity there, there's also a positive thou shall. If a coach wants their team to win, they're going to do a lot more than just tell them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't lose. They're going to tell them how to win, and that's where our focus also needs to be. How do we strengthen marriage? We need to protect marriages in our lives, in our families, in our communities. So I'm just going to run through a list. In your outline, you'll see three lines, and I encourage you to write down from this list three ways you can strengthen marriage. And this applies for people who aren't married, people who are married, people who are widowed. There's still ways that you can strengthen the marriages around you. First, what we can all do is lead people to Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us the understanding of forgiveness that's needed, of redemption, of unfailing love that we need to be rooted in. And so we can lead people to Jesus Christ. Second, if you're not married, pray. And give wise counsel. Pray. Prayer is something that we can do. Even if we're not married, we can pray for the marriages in our community, among our friends, and then we can give wise counsel. Don't have those husband or wife bashing sessions at work. Don't just go and talk to your coworker and say, "You wouldn't believe what my husband did. Oh, what did he do?" Or, "You wouldn't believe what my wife did last night. Oh, what did she do?" Give wise counsel. Take people back to the Bible. Talk to people about forgiveness and faithfulness and grace and mercy. Pray and give wise counsel. If you're not married, but you're looking to get married, prepare biblically for marriage. It amazes me how many people will put thousands upon thousands of dollars into a wedding and almost nothing to prepare for the rest of their lives. And so we need to prepare biblically for marriage. When we were getting married, you also need to, again, biblically is a key role there. We talked to someone, I can't remember who it was, but I was talking to someone and they said, "You need a prenuptial agreement." I said, "I do? Why? Well, if this doesn't work out," I'm like, "Well, that sounds like a great way to start a relationship. If this doesn't work out, you don't get this and this and this and this and this. It's mine. It's all about me." That's a horrible way to start a relationship. And so there's ways we can biblically prepare for marriage. And we need to do that. Not just preparing some great party, but preparing our hearts for a lifetime of faithfulness. If you are married, protect your marriage. My wife and I, at the end of August, are going away for 2 nights. We love our 2-night getaways. We try to get away at least once a year, just the two of us, because 5 children is a little crazy. I know that. It's okay. We need to protect our marriage, and so we take time. We make time for that. Protect your marriage. Pray together every single night. Cut out lust from your lives. Communicate with each other verbally and physically. Both are deeply important. Read scripture together. My wife and I do a much better job praying together than reading scripture, but we try each night to have a devotion. Each night we do pray together. I thank God for my wife who for a while there in our marriage would pray for us while I fell asleep and be like, "Yeah, I'm ready to pray." I praise my God for a wife who is committed to prayer. And sometimes she's tired and worn out or frustrated, and I need to be the one to step in to say, "We need to pray tonight. pray together, read scripture together, date regularly, be faithful to church. It's amazing. A study from Harvard shows that Christians, those who claim Christ, actually have no real difference in how often they've been divorced. In fact, Protestants are more likely to be divorced than atheists. But if you include in their regular church attendance just that one point, it cuts about 20% off of the divorce rate. So yeah, if you say you're Christian, but you're not connected to a church family and you're not learning and you're not growing, of course things aren't going to go well. But those who are faithful to a church body, who are seeking to honor God with their lives, marriage takes work, but it's worth protecting. And I want to end in saying marriage is important, but it is not what is most important. We can make an idol out of marriage. And we must not do that. I'm going to close with a story of a marriage, that of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was a prophet of God, and God gave him quite possibly what I consider to be the hardest task given to any prophet. And there were many out there. He said in Hosea 1 verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Basically says, go take an unfaithful wife who's going to be unfaithful to you because that's how the Israelites are treating me. And children who are going to be unfaithful to you because that's how the Israelites are treating me. And here is where we see the love of God in Hosea 3:1. And the Lord said to me, because Gomer left, she was unfaithful, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods, and one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and love cakes of raisins. They had given up the living God to serve their bellies, to serve other gods. And God says, here's what you need to do, Hosea. Go get your wife. And take her back and bring her to you. And that is how God treats us. Even when we are unfaithful to him, he remains faithful to us. Even when we stray away from him, he draws us near and goes out and finds us. 1 Peter 2:25 shows us just how this works. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Speaking of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you are straying from God today, turn back to him. He's got his arms wide open to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His love will never end. And I pray that the marriages in our church would reflect that in our lives. Let's pray together. God, it is amazing that you are faithful to me. For Father, I know I have been unfaithful to you. I know, Father, that there are times when my heart strays and wanders. I have a heart that is prone to wander and prone to leave you. But, Father, you never have left me. And I thank you for that. I pray that you would forgive me and us of our sins. I pray that you would humble us and convict us of the wrong that we do. And help us to live for you. Help us to take hold of that grace and mercy. And Father, I pray for the marriages in our church that are now existing and those who are considering marriage. I pray, Father, that you would help us to honor you in our relationships, to prepare well, to invest in our marriages, that they may be shining lights for your love and your glory and your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.